Said you thought pastor was going to be preaching. I was getting worried when it was about 10 till. There was hardly anyone here. I was like, oh man, they must have heard I was coming. But in all seriousness, I'm always grateful to be able to preach the word of God. And though we're going to be going through these Baptist distinctives, don't let it fool you. There is plenty in the word of God to support them. We don't just come up with these things on our own. Our Baptist forefathers, those who believed all the way from the beginning through Christ's time on this earth, when he first came to establish his church, we believed these things from the beginning, and there's plenty of evidence to believe that through the scripture, and so that's kind of what I'm here tonight to share with you. We're going to be in Ephesians 4. We're going to be starting in Ephesians 4. Obviously, we're going to be turning a lot tonight. As Pastor often says, it's more broccoli, it's more more of a study than anything, but it's still the Word of God, and so I it's very important for us to learn these things. It's important to know your identity. Amen. In a world full of people who have no clue what their identity is, and it's important that we know as Baptists what it means to be a Baptist, and to take that seriously and to understand that, because it's important that the word Baptist is on our church sign. The most important word is church. That means we're the Lord's assembly, but the second most important is Baptist, because that means that people who are coming here should expect something. They should expect us to believe something, and we're not just one of those people who say, we don't have any doctrine. We're not non-denominational. No, we have the doctrines from the Word of God that we believe and that we practice. So it's important for these things. Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherewith he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." We're not going to cover this entire passage. There's a lot here. Almost every single Baptist distinctive is probably going to come back to this passage at some point in time. But I want to focus in on this, the thought of the Bible as our sole authority for faith and practice. And we're going to be looking at that, some of this passage. But when we get back to this passage, I'm going to kind of go over it a little bit in the intro, but when we get back to it towards the end, you'll know it's towards the end, and you can breathe. So let's pray, and we can begin. Brother Newhouse, can you pray for us tonight? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you for standing in reverence to the Word of God. Thankfully, Pastor already went over the Baptist distinctives. I had them all written down in my last page of notes. I was going to say them before my intro, but he already covered that for me. And so you didn't have to stand for about 10 more minutes. So praise the Lord for that. And also now my timer starts, so I have to get going here. If you know your Bible well, and all of us should, if you know your Bible well, you should know that God always uses his word as a source of authority for his people. From the very beginning, when he created man, put him in the garden, told them what to do, what not to do, right? He told them to tend to the garden, to multiply, but then he also told them, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so from the very beginning, he used his word as a source of authority. He spoke to Adam and Eve. We have the passages where he calls Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to Canaan. He gives the law on tablets of stone to the nation of Israel. He gave his word to the prophets and told them to tell the people, "Thus saith the Lord." He even gave us his son, the man, very manifestation of his word, as it says in John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. You know, he gave us the Holy Spirit to bring his word into remembrance in our hearts. And then he inspired old men, or holy men of old, to write the word of God and to preserve it for us to have his word in our laps or in our hands today. And so God has always used his word as a source of truth and authority. In every age, in every generation, from the creation until today, and until all generations to come, God's word will always be the authority. And so, you know, there's no doubt that God has always intended for his word to be our guide. And we know that in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." John 16, verse 13 tells us that the Holy Spirit uses his word to guide us into all truth. John 17, verse 17 tells us that his word sanctifies us. So God did not just give his word for us God did not reveal his word to us only so that we could ignore it, pick at it, you know, pick and choose what to or what not to obey or even to reject it. He gave it to us as a source of authority in our lives. And that is one of the most important things, because without the word of God, we would have no source of truth. We would have no source of truth, which when you see that, you can see that in the evidence today of the rejection of the word of God, how truth goes out the window, how truth becomes so, what do they call it, irrelevant. And they say that there's only your truth, and there's only your truth, and there's my truth. And we know that the word of God is truth. And so we need the truth in order to know what saith the Lord. You know, if we're going to be, and I'm trying not to jump ahead too fast, but if we're going to be judged by how we submit ourselves to the word of God, then it's great that we know what it is. We should be thankful every day that God has given us his word so that we can know the truth. You know, in Ephesians 4 verse 14 that we read in our passage, it says that he gave us his word. Let's just go back to verse 11. It says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You notice that these are all people or all positions that are used or that God has provided to proclaim his word. You know, his prophets, his apostles, the apostles who wrote the word, most of the New Testament, his prophets who proclaimed the word of God, these evangelists who went and started churches and preached the gospel, his pastors and teachers who to this day are teaching and preaching the word of God. And so this is all about the ministry of the word of God. And God has always wanted that to be the sole purpose or the most important purpose of his church. And so we see here that he's talking in context of his word, and it says in verse 14, the purpose of that is that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you haven't noticed, there are plenty of people and plenty of things out there trying to deceive us, trying to constantly teach us their truth, or trying to constantly convince us that what they say is right, and honestly, most of the time, they don't even think that what they are saying is right themselves. And so we have, without the word of God, we would be, as it says, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And if you notice in even modern Christianity today, that pretty much sums it up. It pretty much sums it up. You know, when churches brag about the fact that they don't teach, or that they're non-denominational, or that they don't teach doctrine, which is meanings that they just don't teach anything, then that's a bad place to be. That's a bad place to be spiritually, because they are missing the very point of why God established the church. And so, you know, God gave us his word so that we could have a complete source of truth and authority with which we are to willingly submit ourselves to it and live according to it. You know, historically, Baptists have always held to the distinctive of sole biblical authority. We have always believed that the Bible is a sole source of truth and authority, and that our lives as individuals and corporately as a church are dictated by the Word of God. So tonight I want to, you know, explain the first Baptist distinctive by first I want to, first defining what biblical authority is and what it looks like, and then I want to detail some of the attacks on biblical authority, and then finally I want to apply biblical authority both on the individual level and on the corporate level in the local church. So if you're ready to go, you can say amen. If you're not, I won't even know. So long as I hear a couple amens, I'm good to go. I already got permission from pastor to preach, so I don't need yours. All right, so first of all, we're going to take a look at biblical authority defined. Biblical authority defined. You know, the first of the historical Baptist distinctives, as pastor and as I've already said, is the belief and the practice of absolute authority of the Word of God. A phrase often used in this for this distinctive is the Latin phrase "sola scriptura," which in English means the Bible alone. And that's important because a lot of people would say maybe the Bible first or the Bible also. We say the Bible alone because it is to be the sole authority of the church and of our lives. You know, there are plenty of denominations and religions and things that can oftentimes use the Bible to support their beliefs. But when it comes to whether something of their beliefs contradicts their texts or their belief system or their traditions or their creeds or whatever, and the Bible almost always is overlooked. And so this is important because, and I can say this from experience, that the first time I ever came to a place where the Bible was preached with authority, as authority, and solely authority, is a Baptist church. And so it's important to see that, because as we who claim to be Baptists, who claim to be Baptists tonight, need to understand that the Word of God needs to be the sole authority. We can trust in the authority of the Word of God I'm going to give you three different reasons why we can trust the authority of the Word of God. Don't worry, these reasons, you can preach an entire week on each of these. And so I'm just going to scratch the surface of them. But I want us to understand why the Word of God can be trusted as the sole authority. So first of all, the Bible can be trusted as the sole authority, we can trust in the authority of the Word of God because it was inspired by God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, you can turn there, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We should know this verse by heart for most of us here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. The Bible was inspired by the Word of God, or by God. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Well, we'll come back to this passage a little bit later, but you can see there that it says it's all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't get much clearer than that. Inspiration of God, I'm going to resist the temptation to preach into all these, because this, again, is a whole series in itself. But inspiration of God means that God inspired or God moved men of old, the authors of the Bible, to write His words in their personality. Now, you ask, how in the world does that work? I don't know. God did it. He did it to where He motivated them, He moved them, He inspired them to write His words as if through the Holy Spirit, to write the words that He wanted them to write, but allowed their personality to come through. Which we know, there are many people who sometimes, will argue who wrote Hebrews, but it's obvious that Paul wrote it because you can see his personality through the way he wrote, right? Through the way he spoke. And so, but then you read some of the epistles from Paul, and then you read 1st and 2nd Peter, and you're like, well, these are two obviously different people, but they both were inspired equally to write the Word of God. And so, again, many may say, well, we can't trust it because men wrote it. Well, if it was just men writing it, but God inspired it. God moved them to write His words. And so we see that the Word was inspired through men. In 2 Peter 1, verse 20, it says this. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I love how the Bible defines itself. We're like, well, what it's inspired means? It means that, it says, as it says here, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so here's, we see that God inspired his word. So we can trust in its authority because it was, its source is God. Its source is not men. In fact, if you would have gotten all the smartest men together in the entire world in all the ages, they would not come up with this book. What man have you ever met would want to write a book about how sinful he is and how holy God is and how he's going to hell if he does not get saved? There's no evidence that the word of God was inspired or written by men. It was definitely inspired by God. And then we see that we can trust in the authority of the word of God also because it was preserved by God. It's been preserved by God. Psalm 12, verse 6, a very familiar passage. Most of these passages are going to be familiar to us because our pastor does so great at teaching them to us, and we should also be studying the Bible as well. And so most of these are going to be familiar, but I never grow tired of hearing them as well. In Psalm 12, verse 6, it says this. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So we have the promise that God will preserve his word. In Matthew 24, verse 35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." If you're back in 1 Peter 1, verse 24, God's word is not only inspired by him, but it's also preserved by him. In 1 Peter 1, verse 24, says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So we see here that God's promise that he will preserve his word as well. It will endure forever. Why is that important? Because we need to know what God's word says. We need to know what God's word says. Imagine if God went through all of that time inspiring his word through over 400 years and 40 authors of the Bible, inspiring his word not 4,000 years, I think it was. But he spent all that time moving holy men of old through his Holy Spirit to inspire his word, to write his word down. And then he goes and he just leaves it at that. He leaves men up to trying to preserve it. You know, it's sad how many different churches, even many independent Baptist churches that I've looked up online, and so many of them say that they believe that God preserved it in the original manuscripts. Well, how does that help us today? How does that help us to know what the Word of God says today? And we saw at the beginning in my intro that God has been using His Word as the sole authority for His people for all generations from the very beginning. So why should that stop at the New Testament? Why should that stop in Greek or in Hebrew? Why shouldn't God preserve His Word for every people throughout all generations? We need to know what His Word says. He wants us to know what His Word says. Obviously, He took all this time and all this effort. I mean, God, He's all powerful, so I'm not sure how much effort it was to Him. But humanly speaking, He put all this effort into inspiring His Word and providing it for us, and then we're just to guess as to what it's supposed to say? That makes no sense. I mean, look at how well that's working with the Supreme Court and our Constitution. We have it in English, and our Supreme Court can't even interpret it right. And so we see here that what it does is it puts our trust not in God, but it puts our trust in the scholars and the Greek translators and all those people who think that they know better than God, because oftentimes they sit there and try and correct the Word of God more than to preach it. And so we see here that God preserved His word for us, and He promises to do so. He promises to do so. He promised that He would in Psalms. He promised that He would in Matthew and 1 Peter. He promised that His word shall not pass away. And so we can have we can trust in the authority of the word of God because He has preserved it for us. So that way we can trust that when we read the words of God, if you're holding King James Version in your hand right now or in your lap, we can trust that this is what God said. This is the words of God. This is what he meant to give us. This is what he means. This is what he... And we saw in 2 Peter that it says that the Bible is to be of no private interpretation. And Pastor spoke on that, I believe it was on Sunday night, that the Bible, what it says, is what it says, what it means. There aren't multiple meanings. There aren't all these different interpretations. It's what it says. We can apply them in different ways, but the Word of God means what it means. And I can't believe that, you know, pastors and preachers and people would get up and sit there and try and correct the Word of God, because that takes complete trust out of God's authority. That takes complete, what am I sitting here in church for if you're just telling me what you think God might have meant? I could do that at home. I could listen to a bunch of TikTok preachers and do that. Like, that makes no sense whatsoever. And so we see here that we have to trust that God's Word was not only inspired, but it was also preserved. And then we can also see that we can trust the authority of the Word of God because it's been verified. It's been verified in different ways, but it's been verified by God's people, it's been verified by science, and by history. First, it's been verified by God's people through the canonization process. I'm not going to go through the entire process, don't worry, we get that in Institute. If you want to learn all those things, take Members Institute. Well, I'm sure they'll cover it sooner or later. But the canonization process was the process where God's people, specifically in his churches, validated the inspired books of the Bible that we have in our hands today. So that we can know that, as you know, there were some different methods to the canonization, but basically they said, no, this is what this is what the Word of God is, because it speaks as the Word of God, it sounds as the Word of God, it's true, it's accurate. And so we can understand that, you know, the Word of God that we have today was put together by God's people, and by people who hungered and thirsted for the authority of the Word of God. See, there's so, you know, we sit here in pulpits today preaching about how people should submit to the Word of God, when back then all they were doing is just praying and hoping that they could have some of it. Imagine the apostles and the preachers. I mean, except for maybe the guy who fell asleep and fell out of the window and Paul had to bring back to life. But, you know, they sat and listened to the preaching and the teaching, and people hungered for the Word of God. It should be no different today. But we have in our hands the Word of God because it's been verified by God's people. It's also, we know it's scientifically accurate. There's nothing in the Bible that is inaccurate. In fact, oftentimes throughout the ages, science itself is proven through the Word of God and actually taught through the Word of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be bleeding people and all these kind of things. It helps to know what the Word of God says. And then we also know it through historical accuracies and proofs. There's never been anything historical, truly historical, that has disproved the Word of God. And so there are plenty of proofs that God's Word is true. And there are plenty of proofs that it is his Word. But most importantly, we must believe by faith. In the end, we must believe by faith that we can trust in the authority of the Word of God. But we can trust in the authority of the Word of God, but we also need to understand and to know that the Word of God is complete and a final authority. It's a complete and final authority. Go back to 2 Timothy 3:15. We'll read that again. We were just there, but we'll read it again. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It is a complete and final authority. Why am I in Thessalonians? 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now that obviously, while we are still on this earth, we are never going to be perfect. But that word perfect means complete. Meaning that the Word of God, it says all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable to make us complete in him. To make us complete, to thoroughly furnish us unto all good works, to instruct us in righteousness. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. If it was inadequate, if it was insufficient, then God would not claim that it could make a man complete and thoroughly furnished. And so we know that it has to be complete. It has to be sufficient for the perfection of the saints. It says in the, go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Let's go down to verse 2. It says, 2 Peter verse 1, oh, chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us all things to live a godly and righteous life unto his glory. You know, there's nothing lacking, there's nothing missing, and there's nothing insufficient about the word of God. The knowledge of God, which God had revealed unto us through his word, is sufficient for his will to be done on earth and in our lives. And the knowledge which he has withheld from us, he will reveal in eternity. And you know, and that's how long it will take us to understand, to even partially grasp the knowledge of God. Because he is God. And so whatever he has given us is sufficient for us. It's sufficient for us. In 1 Corinthians 2:16 it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. We have his word for our profit to transform us into the image of God's dear Son. And so we have that, and it's sufficient. It's not lacking anything. It's not missing anything. Unless you read a perversion. In which case it's missing a lot. But the word of God is final. It's not to be changed. It's not to be reinterpreted. It's not to be redefined or reworded or corrupted. Proverbs 30, verse 5. God gives us some harsh warnings for those who would dare to challenge or change his inspired, preserved word. In Proverbs 30, verse 5. God's word is final. It's complete. It's profitable. It's sufficient. Not lacking in anything. What God gave us is what he meant to give us. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." If you notice, God says, "Well, you know, I gave you partial of it. Now you guys got to figure out the rest." He says, "Add not to his words. Add not to his words." Revelation 22, another well-known passage. In Revelation 22, makes sense that at the end of our Bible, God gives a warning about those who would add or take away from his word. It says in Revelation 22, verse 18. Revelation 22, verse 18. It's right at the end, unless you have a large concordance like Brother Humble and I, and then it's like in the middle. Revelation 22, verse 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Basically, do not take away or add to my word. I don't think that if God wasn't claiming that his word is sufficient and complete and final, I don't know how much clearer that can be to us. And so those who would dare challenge or change or correct his word have a thing coming for them. I'm not going to stand up there. I will never stand up in a pulpit and try to correct the word of God. I don't want the plagues of Revelation. I don't know about you, but I don't want them. So we see here that the biblical authority defined, we see that it was that God's word is a trustworthy source of authority and of truth, and that because it's been inspired by him, it's been preserved by him and verified by his people and through the ages. And that we know that it is a final and complete authority in our lives. So then next we're going to see biblical authority attacked. Because of course, the devil hates the authority of the word of God. The devil hates it. And it should not surprise us whatsoever that the word of God would be attacked over and over again by those who hate it. You know, from the beginning, the authority of God's word has been under attack. You know, the first attack was from Satan in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Yea, hath God said?" What was the first thing that he did with man? He challenged God's word. He challenged God's word. He challenged his authority. He said, "Did God really say you couldn't eat of that fruit?" And we gave into it. We gave into it. It says, you know, we know that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We know that our flesh is easily deceived. And so how easy it is for us to be deceived, to challenge or to doubt the word of God or the truth of the word of God. You know, the attacks have never stopped. The word of God has been buried, banned, burned, blemished throughout the history of this world. However, no matter what the devil or man has done to try to destroy God's word and its authority, they cannot prevail against God's promise that his word will endure for all generations. I mean, when you think about that, God's word should be precious unto us. It should be something that we find precious and dear and grateful and content with that, the fact that God, through everything that seemed impossible, God preserved his word for us. You know, I could go into the history of our Baptist forefathers who would literally sell everything they had to have just one book of the word of God, or who would literally hide themselves in caves just to preach the word of God, though they knew that their life depended upon it, who cared more about what the word of God said than about their own lives. And when you think about our history and this Baptist distinctive, it brings me to shame when so often we struggle with even reading it every day or listening during services, sometimes having an attitude that, you know, well, I mean, you know, this is just what we do. We should have a hunger and a thirst for the word of God like those that have come before us. But you know, the devil is cunning and deceitful, and man's flesh is easily deceived. So rather than continuing to try and physically destroy God's word, the devil turned to attempting to corrupt and downplay the authority of it through perversions or so-called modern translations, through corrections, so-called scholarly corrections and interpretation, misinterpretations, and even through distractions. You know, how often can we say that the authority of the word of God is not as important in our life because we've let so many other things distract us? So many other things get our attention. So many other things become greater priority than in our lives. Sadly, you know, we would, not that any of us would want to admit it, but oftentimes we are victims of these attacks just as much as many others. You know, one attack on biblical authority has been man-made traditions. But you know, God's word warns about those things. In Colossians 2, verse 6, God warns us very, very much about traditions, about man-made traditions. In Colossians 2, verse 6. In Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." Much of these traditions have led to corruption and contradictions to the word of God. You know, they show up in multiple ways. You know, there are many creeds that modern Christians or Christians in history have held to, the apostolic creeds and all these other, you know, I guess you could, for lack of a better word, doctrinal statements, but they're oftentimes built on traditions. We see dogmas, like in the Catholic Church, where there's councils and things that oftentimes override or overlook the word of God. We see decrees and charters. You know, it bothers me, you know, when I go to a church website to look for their doctrinal statements or their statements of faith, and I read things like, "We hold to this creed," or "We hold to this charter," or "this association." What I want to see is, where is it supported in the word of God? I encourage you to go and read our church's website and read our statements of faith, because you won't find anywhere where it says on there that we hold to an apostolic creed or we hold to this charter. No, what you'll notice under each section is a long list of Bible verses to back up and to support our beliefs, our statements of faith. And that's the way it should be. The word of God is the authority that we are to submit to. But I'm not saying that all tradition is bad, but tradition should never trump the Bible. Tradition should never trump the Bible. You know, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." But the traditions that Paul is speaking about here are not man-made traditions. They are They are those teachings which he taught them from the scriptures and from divinely inspired epistles. So we know that God warns us of those traditions of men, and after those rudiments of the world and those vain deceits and philosophies, we are never to let traditions, even in a Baptist church where, we're talking about Baptist distinctives, but don't mess that up with tradition. Just because it is the tradition of a Baptist church to have these distinctives does not mean that they're based on tradition. We should never do anything in the church of God because it's a tradition. We should do it because the Word of God says so. Now, there are obviously, there are some things, I know pastors mentioned these things before, Sunday school, things like that, that are not specifically biblical. Nothing in the Bible that says you must hold Sunday school before a church service. But, what's better than more preaching of the Word of God or more teaching of the Word of God on the Lord's Day? There's nothing wrong with it, and there's nothing contradicting it in the Word of God. In fact, they used to meet every single day, so be grateful. We only do twice a week. But there's been other attacks on biblical authority, to include church authority, which is found in the Catholic beliefs that the authority is in the church, which you can see how much of a mess that's created. We also see charismatic authority, the belief that our authority is in human experiences, which is often held by Pentecostals and more charismatic denominations. We see cultic authorities, those pseudo-Christian cults, which with their extra-biblical writings like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Scientology, all of these things that have replaced the authority of the Word of God or rejected and contradicted it, even worse. And so we see that there are many things that have attacked biblical authority. But you know what? The Word of God should never be equal in authority with anything else, which is why our distinctive is that it is the sole authority. It is the sole authority. And it demands sole authority. And so what I would warn you tonight is to be careful with how much weight you put on commentaries, study Bible notes, other writings by Christian authors, because the first and foremost authority and sole authority is the Word of God. I don't even like to have study notes in my Bible because it's so easy to focus on those things when we should be focusing on the Word of God. So these should never be equal to Bible's authority. We need to be careful that we do not become victim to the attacks that the devil constantly throws at us to doubt the Word of God and its authority. And then lastly, we've seen biblical authority defined, biblical authority attacked, and lastly, biblical authority applied. Some application here. The application of the biblical authority is needful in two ways, individually and corporately as a church. But first of all, I want to talk about individually, because we, as a church and members of the body of Christ, are still individual children of God. And so if we, for a church to submit to the authority of the Word of God, each of its members must first submit themselves to its authority. As believers, we have responsibility to the Word of God, and that is that we need to study it, we need to discern it, we need to believe it, we need to obey it, and we need to defend it. First of all, we need to study it. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, a few verses here, just to so I'm not throwing out a bunch of words. I actually want to see that this is the Word of God. First, 2 Timothy 2, 15, we need to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2, 15 says, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you notice here, though this is an epistle that is obviously that's written for the church, it's written to Timothy. It's written to an individual, and he tells Timothy, you must study the Word of God. That doesn't mean, you mean when pastor preaches it to us and we just listen? No, that means it's each of our individual responsibility, to go into the Word of God and study it for ourselves, to see what saith the Lord to me? What does God's Word say? What does it say for me? What does it say for me to do? What does it say for me to not do? And it says to rightly divide it, meaning to take it in its context, appropriately, not coming in with some bias like, I believe this, and so I'm going to look for Bible verses to back that up. No, to read the Word of God and to submit to it as your authority. We are to study it. Then we are to discern it. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we are to discern it. The Bible is a spiritual book. It is a spiritual book. It was inspired by God. It was preserved by God. It's a spiritual book, and it needs to be discerned spiritually. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We must discern the Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. That means that you know, we can't just go to the Word of God every once in a while and read it just to get through a reading plan. That means we need to take time in it. We need to seek the truths of the Word of God. And then we need to believe it. It sounds simple, but what's the point of studying it and discerning it if we're not going to believe what it says? And you know, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must come in faith. Otherwise, all of that is all of our study, all of our discernment is in vain if we're not going to believe it. Then we need to obey it. Obey it. Luke 11 verse 28. Luke 11 verse 28. We need to obey the Word of God. No point in submitting to its authority if we're not going to obey it. Luke 11, verse 28, it says this. Luke 11, verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. James, it says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We are to be not just hearers, not just studiers, not just discerners. We're not even to just believe it. We are to obey it. And then we need to defend it. Then we need to defend it. Titus 1, verse 9. We need to defend it. Titus 1, verse 9. In Titus 1, verse 9, it says this. Now, I know that these are qualifications for a pastor, but those qualifications should be for every single person, every single individual. It says in Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gangslayers. We know that we are to defend the word of God. We are to live by it and defend it. We should be, you know, if someone comes to you and asks you, well, why do you dress that way? Or why don't you drink alcohol? Or why do you do this? Or why do you do that? You should be able to say, well, because this is what it says in the Word of God. This is what it says. Why do you go to church all the time? Well, the Word of God says we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, why don't you drink alcohol? Because the Word of God says this ain't wise to do so. Why don't you talk like everyone else? Well, because it says let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We should be able to defend our beliefs, our statement of faith, especially as Baptists who died defending their faith. Millions upon millions of Baptists who died defending the faith. You know, as it is said so often here at church, especially by Brother Auger, who says, if the Bible says it, that settles it. So if the Bible tells you that you should do something or shouldn't be doing something, you need to submit to it. You know, John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word, you know, it's not just, you know, we need to know the word as the truth, but it also ought to sanctify us. It ought to separate us. It ought to transform us more into the image of Christ. And the word of God is the only thing, as it says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is the only thing that can cut through all of the other junk and deal with us in the way that it does. And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, God's word is not only authoritative, but it pierces right through. And it speaks truth to us when everything else around us tries to deceive us. You know, every believer will take account for how well we did at submitting to the Word of God before the judgment seat of Christ. But praise be to God that He gave us His Word. You know, it's like a teacher coming in and trying to give you a quiz without studying at all. Well, God gave us His Word to study it, to prepare for that time when we're going to stand before the Lord and be judged according to our works. And so we can be grateful for that. But so it's not only important for us to submit to the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God individually, but it also is important to submit to it corporately as a church. You know, because the church was not yet established in the Old Testament, the church, the New Testament church, is to be governed and conducted in accordance with the New Testament. And it's important to understand that, because without rightly dividing the scriptures, a church could begin teaching doctrines, principles, or promises from the Old Testament that do not apply to New Testament Christians. But don't get me wrong, we still ought to be teaching the complete Word of God in its entirety, but within the correct context, with its doctrines built on the New Testament and supported by Old Testament principles. And so there's nothing wrong with going to the Psalms and the Proverbs and reading and learning and knowing, you know, the law and things like that, but we need to understand and rightly divide it so that we don't start to apply things that were meant for the nation of Israel to us when we take them out of context. But either way, the New Testament is to be the sole authority for the New Testament church, how it's to be run. You know, the New Testament church is there to teach us how, the purpose of the church, the commission of the church, the offices of the church, the ordinance of the church. Those are all things that are found in the New Testament. The church was commissioned by Christ to spread the gospel, baptize believers, and disciple them in the truth. And so our purpose, our commission as a church, is to share and to teach the authority of the Word of God. The authority first in the gospel that is required for our salvation, and then the authority of the Word of God for our lives as Christians to become more into the image of Christ. Every New Testament church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, almost done here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, it says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The Word of God outlines how the church should function. As I said, how its purpose is upholding and standing firm on the truth. It's, you know, it lays out church discipline. It lays out doctrine. It lays out discipleship. It lays out its ordinances. It lays out how to practice those things. And those are all what, you know, when we reject those or ignore those authority, that's why, as we've heard and seen many times, how corrupt the Lord's Supper has become, and how messed up baptism is, and how there's no authority in many houses of worship nowadays, because they have rejected the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God clearly lays it out, which is why every time we're up here, every time we gather together as members for the Lord's Supper, we go over what the Word of God says. It's not just what we've done as a tradition. It's what does the God say how we are to conduct it. And so, you know, to uphold the Word of God as our sole authority, the church and its members must be unified in our purpose and our resolve. You know, a church whose members disregard biblical authority will fail. And a church that does not conduct itself according to biblical authority will never produce members who do so as well. We need to work both together, which is why it's important that we are members of the body of Christ. Because not only does, as members of the body of Christ, does God use us to serve and to grow and to learn from His Word, to sit under the preaching from the man of God as he preaches the Word of God to us, to sit under teaching and discipleship, but then individually, we can also then bring our submission to the authority of the Word of God to His house, so that His house can run the way it ought to as well. You know, Christ always intended for His churches to be based on the ministry of the Word, as we saw in our passage in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, it says that in verse 12 or verse 11, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Our Baptist predecessors hungered for the Word of God, sought for it with their lives, willingly lived in submission to it, and died defending it. And it is a shame how much we often take that for granted. And yet, it is more, you know, God's Word is more available than ever before in history. You know, the Baptist distinctives of the Bible, as our sole rule of faith and practice, is the first and most important distinctive, because every other distinctive is built off of it. If we cannot submit ourselves to the Word of God, we cannot claim to be lovers of God and of His truth. So I want to ask, one thing that I thought of is that how much of a blessing it is to having the Word of God as our authority. As it says in here, I don't have to be a child blown and tossed about by every doctrine. I don't have to wonder what God expects of me. I don't have to wonder what I'm supposed to do, what I'm not supposed to do. I can look to God's Word and say, if I just submit to this, then God's promises are true. He'll show me what He wants me to do. And when I stand before Him, I can please my Savior. You know, we don't have to wander lost in this world not knowing the truth or how to apply it. If we apply God's Word and submit to its authority, we will please Him and know His promises to us. So why would we want to submit to anything else? So let me ask you this. How well are we doing individually in submitting to God's Word? You know, do we live under its authority? Are we guided by the truth? Do we hunger for the Word of God? Are we studying it, discerning it, obeying it, and defending it? How are we doing individually in our submission to the authority of the Word of God? Maybe tonight you want to come and just examine that in your hearts and say, Lord, you know, I've been reading your word, or maybe I haven't been reading your word as often as I should, but I've been reading it, but I'm not really taking it and applying it as I should. You know, God, you say what you want me to do, but maybe I'm struggling. Maybe I'm struggling submitting to something in your word. Would you help me to submit to that tonight? You know, then we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing as part of members of the body of Christ to maintain the authority of God's word in His church? You know, do we have any ounce of rebellion in our hearts over submission that is hindering us from serving? Are we letting things maybe that are, you know, in the teacher standards or things like that, stopping us from submitting to the authority so that we can just serve God and live for Him and do His will in our lives? Are we having a hard time, you know, having a good attitude about coming to His house to be under the preaching and teaching of His word? You know, typically that's because we're having a hard time submitting to its authority. You know, this Baptist distinctive should be a definitive part of our walk with God and our service in His church. And if it's not, we need to deal with that rebellious spirit right now. Would you please stand with me? I'm going to take some time for an invitation, just to give you some time to examine yourself if you need to. Maybe you're struggling with submitting to biblical authority, or maybe you just want to come and thank God that He has given us His word to be our authority, that He has so clearly laid out what He wants us to do, what He wants His church to be like. Maybe you're here and you need to, you know, to join a church, or maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you haven't submitted to the most important thing, which is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We would love to take you aside and show you privately how you can know the Lord as your Savior. Whatever it may be, if you want to come tonight, you can come during the invitation time.